So I recently texted an old friend, and he responded with a phone call. That's never good, right? So Christy and I have been friends with him and his wife for over 15 years. They were a significant influence on our young marriage. Yep, there's a funny phone call picture. You can show that one. Oh, wow. Yeah, I never loaded that. Okay. That's unfortunate. Well, yeah. Okay. So, anyway, picture of Christy and me in front of the Alamo on our wedding date. That was there, real cute. But this couple, they were a significant influence on our young marriage. And we love this couple, except they are no longer a couple. He called me to tell me that they had recently and quickly gotten divorced. And when I told Christy, man, I couldn't believe it. This is the last thing I ever expected him to tell me. And you know, the first thing he expected to hear from me, what he had heard from so many people when he told him, judgment. The first thing he was waiting for me, I could hear he's waiting for me to judge him. And I just said, hey, I hate that this happened, but I love you. I'm here for you, and I love you. I hate this happened, but man, I love you. So I asked what led to the divorce, and he said he had just become disdained with their life. He said, day after day, it's just the same old thing. And he was just bored. And a woman from his past reappeared, and Shirley, her name's not Shirley, just saying Shirley, he thought another woman was the answer, right? She was a solution. He sensed excitement. And he left his wife and his kids and his grandkids to pursue it. Your story might be similar, right? Everyone has been affected to some degree by the ripple effect of divorce, right? We've all been affected by it to some degree. And we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount today, and we're looking at the topic of divorce. And this is hard, right? It's personal, it's painful. Divorce changes families and changes futures. But I believe marriage is good, and God's design for it is perfect. And I believe all of Jesus' words were spoken in love, so my prayer is that mine would be spoken in love today, they would be received in the same way. Our pastor, Doug Clark, there was a funny picture of him that was going to be up there. He talked to me about coming to preach here at Dover, and I thought, awesome, he can teach the text on divorce, that'll be great. But in all honesty, he had what dates were available, and I said, not this one, because I want to be under this weight with you and for you. Like, I love being your pastor. It makes me happy. And I want to be there with you and for you in the hard, in the bad, in celebration, in mourning, in weddings, in funerals, in cheering, and crying. I want to be there through all of it with you, so that means we're not going to shy away from hard stuff. Okay? We're going to do our best today to look at truth with love. And if you're up on your toes, ready to defend yourself, hear me say to you what I said to my friend. I wish divorce wasn't part of your story, but it might be. Okay, I love you, and I'm here for you. Ooh, that was heavy, right? Okay, let's bring some levity into the room with a question and what would have been hilarious pictures. Yeah, so I save it all on a flash drive, and then I plug it into the computer and download it, and I just didn't do that. It's all on the flash drive back there. But my question is, who you gonna call? Really, I mean, when there's something strange in your neighborhood, who you gonna call? When there's something weird and it don't look good, who you gonna call? I ain't afraid of no ghost. Yeah. What is it? What movie? Ghostbusters. Yes, you got it. Ghostbusters. So the cinematic masterpiece Ghostbusters was directed by Ivan Reitman. And I recently listened to an interview with Ivan's son, Jason, and he shared a quote, some advice his dad gave him. He said, "Don't confuse your plot with your location." So Jason made a movie about Saturday Night Live. And he remembered his dad's advice, and he said Saturday Night Live was the location to tell a story that was really about generational divide and creativity. SNL was the location to tell a story. So divorce might be part of your location, but it's not your story. It shaped part of who you are. Maybe part of your life was defined by that. You've been affected by it. You've been shunned because of it, maybe. But it is not who you are. It might be part of your location, but it's not the plot of your life. And we're not going to answer every question or expose every detail about marriage and divorce today, because you know what? There are as many scenarios as there are people in this room. So we're not going to answer every question. We're not going to get into a lot of details. If you have a specific question or thing you want to talk through, I'm happy to do that with you later. But today we're just going to look at what Jesus taught and kind of what that just means for us today. So before we do all that, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your truth that is intended to give us a full life and that is intended to bring restoration and healing and reconciliation. So speak to us today. Help me to stay out of the way and help us to see Jesus above it all. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are studying Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back or in that corner. We would love for you to take one as a gift to you. But today, we're actually looking at Matthew 19, where Jesus unpacks a little bit more of what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, 3. If you're using one of the study Bibles that we give away, it's on like page, no. Sermon on the Mount, what is it? 1860, thank you. If you've got one of the study Bibles that we give, it's page 1860. This is a little different translation to make it a little easier to understand. So some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Well, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. It's the word of God. So the Pharisees wanted to trip Jesus up on the topic of divorce, but Jesus showed that he really cared more about marriage. He cared more about marriage than divorce, right? They wanted to tear something apart, but Jesus was concerned about keeping it together, right? He said, haven't you read the scriptures? Today's vernacular, that's, do you even read, bruh? He said, if you'd read the scriptures, you would have seen that marriage is God's idea. God loves marriage, and he is for it. He wants to keep it together, so let's work on keeping it strong instead of pulling at its threads. Jesus focused on the beauty of marriage more than the harshness of divorce. So today we'll do the same thing. We're going to do what Jesus often did. We're just going to ask some questions. The first question we ask is, what is marriage? Since we don't have anything on screens, I do have sermon notes in the back and on this side table that has a lot of this on there. So the first question is, what is marriage? First, marriage is a covenant. Here's a good definition of a covenant. A covenant is a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together towards a common goal. Can I get two volunteers? Okay. Serena, come on up. Anybody? Okay. No, it's fine. It's fine. Sure? Yeah, it's fine. I was thinking not a married couple, but it's perfect. It's great. So on the screen, I had a picture of what I have. I've got some JB Quick Weld, and it's two tubes of adhesive. And I'm going to give you, when you put them together, they stick. So I'm going to give you a tube, and you're going to put it in your hand. I'm going to give you the other tube. You're going to put it in your hand, and you're going to hold hands, okay? Is that a good idea? Why is that not a good idea? Because you'd be bound, right?
Yeah.
And these two are married, so they are bound. They are under covenant, which is perfect. But you don't want to do that because you are bound, right? You are stuck, right? That's what a covenant is. You make a promise and you are bound together. What a beautiful picture of that. Thank you. I'm not actually going to make you do it, but I appreciate your willingness. So that's a picture of a covenant, right? You are bound together, right? That's we are bound together. So marriage is a beautiful relationship where we are connected, we're bound, and we experience the deepest of intimacy, right? Emotional, relational, sexual intimacy. That's what we experience in marriage. It's a lifelong union that gets sweeter as we experience the heartaches and the joys of life together. And it's a place we can be truly known, we can be truly vulnerable, we can show our spouse our weakness. We can grow under the assurance of an unbreakable commitment, right? That's the freedom we live in under the covenant of marriage. So marriage is a covenant. Marriage is also a picture of Christ and his church. What does that look like? What does the relationship between Christ and his church look like? Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." He gave up his life for her. So marriage is marked by sacrificial and selfless and unending love. But this can only be a reality when it aligns with God's intention. It can only happen when it happens in the way God meant for it to happen. Author Daniel Aiken said, "Marriage is a good gift from a great God that will only work rightly if we follow his design." It is a picture of Christ's love for his church when we are laying down our life for our spouse. Finally, marriage is intentional. Healthy marriages don't just happen, right? No one stumbles in to a great marriage. They require dedication and love and patience and considering our spouse more than we do ourselves. And when we are intentional about loving our spouse, we avoid what my friend ran into. We avoid looking for a solution somewhere else. Right? When we stay busy pursuing and loving and serving our spouse, we don't have time or capacity to look for another option somewhere else. Loving and pursuing our spouse, it mirrors Christ's love for his church as we love and pursue and sacrifice for our spouse. So that's what marriage is. It's a covenant. It's a picture of Christ and his church. It's intentional. So let's look at what marriage is not. First, marriage is not required. You don't have to be married. The Bible celebrates singleness, and it even shows its unique position in ministry. In Isaiah, there's a place where the Bible promises blessings to single people that are greater than marriage and children, right? Because the rewards of an earthly family are temporary. But being a faithful member of God's family is eternal. So second, marriage is not, this may surprise you, it is not an answer to problems. If there are any engaged couples in the room, I'm going to say it's not an answer to your problems. Right? There's stuff that we have to work on between us and the Lord, and marriage won't fix those things. After Jesus taught about marriage, his disciples said this to him. They said, "If this is the case, it's better not to marry." Remember, these were young dudes, like teenagers, and they heard all that Jesus taught, and they thought, that sounds like a lot. I'll probably pass. So marriage will not fix your problems. We want to romanticize and dream that marriage and new love will wash away our struggles. Right, the reality is the two become one and they move in together with history and baggage. Marriage is beautiful. It humbles us, it grows us, but it does not fix our problems. Finally, marriage is not without effort. Multiple choice. On my first date with Christy, I wore A, sweatpants and a ratty t-shirt. B, the clothes I had slept in the night before, or C, the nicest clothes I had in college. Yeah, I went to effort, right? I wanted to lock it down, right? I wanted to lock this down, so I went to some effort, right? Our spouses deserve for us to go to some effort and show them they're worth it. Marriage is great, but it's not without effort. Because if we're honest, love letters become piles of bills. Right? Romantic long dinners often turn into packing lunches. Spontaneity settles into routine, and love is there. Fun is to be had. Magic remains, it does, but it's not without effort. So now, here's the fun place where the friction comes in to the conversation on marriage and divorce. And it happens because our hearts are more like the Pharisees usually than Jesus. Right? The Pharisees wanted to appear like everything was good, they had it together, but their hearts were mangled up and tangled up knots. What was the picture it was up when I said that? The Grinch, yes. So the Pharisees, they wanted to focus on divorce and get Jesus to make a mistake and trip up speaking about divorce. But Jesus said, I'd rather talk about marriage. Right? He said, our view is usually wrong. We have it in the wrong order. So he teaches us that the correct order is to focus on marriage over divorce. The Pharisees try to trick him with a question, but Jesus goes back to the very beginning, to God's original design for marriage. He doesn't even entertain the question of how to pursue a divorce. Instead, he explains the beauty of marriage and the high calling to honor it. He explained that God designed this bond when he created people, and he's in the union with us, so he wants us to fight for it. So focus on marriage over a divorce. But what about a marriage that's broken? A promise that was broken. What do we do with that? Go to the healer, amen. I'm being patient because there are marriages in here that, if we're honest, are hanging on. You may feel like you are more roommates than anything else. So I'm just inviting the Spirit to move and speak to you as he will today. And hear this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to the married, I give this charge. He clarifies and says, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. So when a marriage has been broken, when it's struggling, he says, focus on reconciliation over divorce. The question should not be, is it okay in our situation to get a divorce? The question is, how do we reconcile our marriage? The word used here for reconciled is katalasso. It means to exchange as coins of equal value. Your marriage began as a crisp $100 bill. I don't mean to brag that I have $100, but I do. Your marriage began as a crisp $100 bill, right? But now it may be a bunch of old singles and smelly coins. It may look like this now, but it's all still there. It's still there. So Paul says, you can exchange this for this, but it takes effort. It's all still there. It is just as valuable. It's all there. It's possible to turn it back into this, but it will take effort, and it's worth it. We might be at the point now where you're like, would he just address my scenario already? Right? Is it okay to get divorced in our situation? Or, you know what, I am divorced, so is it okay if I get remarried? Or, I am remarried, is that okay? And I'm going to address each one of those. I have an answer for all of those. It's this. You are asking the wrong question. Any specific answer we're looking for, we are asking the wrong question. Because if you look, any time Jesus was asked these questions, he didn't answer them. He redirected us back to God, back to God's word, and to an honest evaluation of ourselves. Instead of asking, can we get divorced? We should probably ask, have we done everything to reconcile our marriage? Every hard, painstaking, embarrassing thing, have we done it all? Several times, Christy and I have led a re-engage group. That's a marriage ministry worked on just improving marriage or healing or saving marriages, whether you have a great marriage or one that's barely hanging on. It's something I would love to do here at Dover. And if a whole bunch of you come say, we need to do that now, we will do it sooner rather than later. So if you're willing to do that, please come talk to me. But we've had couples go through this that say, we really want to get divorced. Like, we're ready. We don't live together. We're doing this to tell our family, oh yeah, we tried that, the Bible thing too, didn't work. We've done it all. We've done it. We really have. And we say, great. This is awesome. They say, or, you know, we don't really want to get divorced. We probably are going to, and this is the last thing. We say, that's wonderful. And a lot of those couples are still together today and have better marriages than they probably would say they have ever had. So it's possible. So have you done everything to reconcile your marriage? Or we rush to ask, can I get remarried? When the question should probably be, well, how did I contribute to our divorce? What would I bring to another marriage? Are there relationships I need to reconcile from the pain that divorce caused? Or you might be young and saying, is it too soon to get married? When you really should ask, is this the right person to enter a lifelong covenant with God? Or you may be saying, God, why am I single? When a better question might be, God, do you want me to be single? And what does that look like? You may have a great marriage. If you do, praise God. That is a gift. You may have a great marriage and think, what does any of this have to do with me? Man, we could have stayed home and slept in today. If you have a great marriage, I want you to ask yourself, am I laying down my life for my spouse? Am I giving up the things that I want to serve my spouse? Am I sacrificing? Am I laying down my life for my spouse? So now, we're going to jump back to the Sermon on the Mount, and it is no coincidence that Jesus goes from talking about marriage and divorce to talking about the weight of our words. So he says, this is Matthew 5:34. That's like page 1828, around there. Matthew 5:34, he says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Why do we swear? Why do we take an oath? Right? Why do we say, my dad's stronger than yours? I swear on my iPad. My kids say this all the time. My dad is stronger than yours. I believe that's yours. They don't say that. They don't. Or why do we say, I'll come to your game tonight. I swear. I swear on my new truck. I'll be there. We do this. We take an oath and we swear because we know a lot of time we can't be trusted. But our takeaway from the entire Sermon on the Mount is that followers of Jesus should be quite unlike the world. Followers of Jesus should be quite unlike the world around us. We should be trusted and taken at our word. So every Sunday, we're focusing on an idea or a question that sticks with us. It is like a pebble in our shoe, something that irritates us and bothers us, that we wrestle with, that hopefully brings about some conviction and life change. And the pebble in our shoe today is, do I mean what I'm saying, and will I do it? Do I mean what I'm saying, and will I do it? Because Jesus said, say a simple yes or no, and honor what you've said. When you took marriage vows, did you mean it? Are you doing it? If you said, hey, we're going to work to fix this marriage, are you doing it? If you've said you will do something. Are you doing it? Do I mean what I'm saying? And will I do it? So when I talked to my friend on the phone that day, we talked for a long time, and before we hung up, I just said, hey, if you could go back and redo the past year, would you do it the same? Would you pursue this woman? Would you divorce your wife? Would you leave your family? Would you do it the same way? And he was quiet for a long time. And he responded simply, no. Their divorce was quick. It was based on feelings. It was based on feelings that will change. Now, you might be wrapped up in feelings right now. It may not be about marriage, it may be something else, but you may be wrapped up in feelings. And we've been talking about being guided by faith more than feelings. So learn a lesson from my friend. Take a step back. Take a step back. Don't say something you can't unsay. Don't do something that's going to hurt you or hurt someone you love. Because I could hear the regret and the pain in his voice. I could hear it. And I'll be honest, it was mixed with excitement for this new relationship, but we both knew the reality and the weight of the situation. I could hear the regret when I asked, if you could go back and do it again, would you? And he said, no. So I told him I'm here. I told him I love him. I assured him of God's grace and forgiveness. Because when we look at the teaching of Jesus, we realize we are all in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness. Right? In this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, if anger makes us guilty of murder, I'll see you in prison. Right? If a lustful look is as good as adultery, we all have grounds for divorce. Right? If a sinful hand should be cut off and a sinful eye taken out, we would all need a hand and an eye. Right? Because we have an impossible standard. We could never, ever live a life that earns God's grace and forgiveness. But thankfully, Jesus has done that for us. In a picture of marriage, he laid down his life for us. He gave his life to reconcile our relationship with God. So because of that, we fight for our marriages. We work towards reconciliation in relationships, and we honor God with our words, not because we're strong or because we're good, but from his grace and his forgiveness and his perfect love. Amen. So I want to end this with a prayer. We have a responsive reading we've been doing, and it's actually a prayer, but it's not on the screen, is it? And who's got it memorized? Well, the gist of it is, no, we do have it. Jake's got it. It's on the last week's sermon at the beginning, I think. Yep. I got nothing new. It's there. It says, Jesus is quite unlike any other. His followers should be quite unlike the world around us. Jesus gave these instructions to his followers, and we are a community following him together. So we say this together and encourage each other. Be like Jesus, quite unlike the world. Jesus cleared the path to a full life and a hope-filled future. So we follow his way, loving our neighbors and resisting corruption. We journey together on his path as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We say together, may it be so. May it be so. Amen. Hey, this is potentially the last Sunday in this room. We might be moving into our space, heavy on the might. And I really, yeah, band, you can come up. I really want our church campus, our church body, to be about people, not about a space. We're doing this space so that we can worship together, so we can host well. This space, as soon as we move in there, we will start demolishing this, and it will become rooms for kids. Because kids, I feel like we're just in your way in here, and I apologize. But in the next however long amount of time, this will become classrooms for kids. Very soon, maybe next Sunday when you come, the parking lot will be repaved. There will be stripes. I said, don't make them to where you can see them too much. We want to still struggle. But just a heads up to avoid confusion, the entrance will be where most of you come in, over there on 110, and there will be arrows that show you drive this way. There will be some parking up front, but we'll have a kind of a walkway. You'll drive this way, and our exit will be behind the building. That's just because it's much safer to leave back there instead of cutting across over there. So when you come in, you can be expecting that the entrance and all traffic will move this way. So what I want to do, I really don't want this to be about a place, a space, right? We are so thankful God's provided this and is providing the renovations. We praise God and thank Him for that. But more than the space, I want our focus to be on people. Our desire is that we are a community that knows and shows God's love. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you'd take just a moment and the chair you are sitting in, pray for the people who will sit in that chair over the next however many years God chooses to allow us to do this. If there's an empty chair next to you, Jonathan, you got a lot of them, pray for them too. So just take just a moment and just pray for the people who will sit in these chairs that we're going to move into the new space. God, what a gift to be part of this community, to be part of your family, to assemble as you've called us to do. And God, this is such a sweet, sweet season. I'll be honest and say I'm in no hurry to move out of this room because it is so sweet and we just see you doing what you're doing and being who you are. And we are so grateful for it. But God, we thank you for the future and all that you have for us. So let us not cling to anything but you. And God, we pray for everyone in here, for all the feelings we have after looking at your teaching of marriage and divorce and for struggling with any aspect of that, of divorce, of remarriage, of trying to nurture the marriage we have, of being single, of making hard choices, working through doubts. Not all of it, we trust you, and I pray for the marriages here, that they would be stronger because of you. Yeah, that we would pursue, first of all, you, and that you would use that to draw spouses together. Pray for parents, that you'd give them wisdom. You'd help us to not just say, but to do, to show our kids grace and forgiveness and mercy, to lead them in the path that they can go and that when they're older, they won't stray from it. And I pray for the kids in here, God, that they will grow in wisdom and stature and your favor and the favor of people. I pray for anyone here today who feels lonely or unseen, that they would know that they have community here, they have your presence, they are seen and they are loved. I pray for those struggling financially and worrying. I pray for health issues, for those dealing with bodies that are breaking down with disease. I pray for those struggling with mental health challenges. I pray that you would meet them in that, show them how much you care. God, pray for those suffering in addiction. Help them not to believe the lie that they are isolated or alone. God, just all the challenges and hardships of this life, we thank you that you have overcome, that you care, that you see us, that you know us, that you love us because of your Son. Because of his sacrifice for us, God, we can come to you. We are forgiven. We're redeemed. We are made new. Help us to live in that, to live in the fullness of life you offer us in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.